from you, we say, come now in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are not boring. We thank you, Lord, just that you've brought us into your presence where there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore at your right hand. And we ask you today for a taste of that. We ask you for eyes to see that. We ask for hearts that will be awakened by the knowledge of you this morning and gripped in revelation. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And we are continuing. We're actually coming close to being in the last quarter of the book of Matthew. I don't know if my wife knew this or not, but we're in Matthew 21. This is a funny little story. And Matthew 21, which is the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. That subject matter was actually the very first sermon we were preaching through Mark at the time. The very first sermon I ever preached here at Grace before I was even pastoring or an elder. And I remember as we learned this very early on, before I even got to Sunday, she goes, so what are you going to preach about on Sunday? And I kind of went over her, what was running through my mind and all this. Nothing was really solid formula. And she just looks at me, she goes, well, you better not be boring. So I'm like, okay, first time up, and this is what I got. We're on our way to church this morning, and I don't think she knew we were speaking here this morning, and she's like, I'm feeling a little tired, so you better make this good. So, interesting. I'm not saying anything. She's being honest. Anyway, we're in the Word of God, and it's what's been called the triumphal entry. And I don't know about you, but I always kind of grew up wondering, why is this a triumphal entry? I don't get it. I'm 50 years old now, and I still don't understand why we call it a triumphal entry. Where was the triumph? What was going on? I mean, Jesus is riding a donkey of all things. How many of you ever seen a picture of a military leader on a donkey? What is going on? Some of the accounts have Jesus stopping on the way and just breaking down weeping. There's nothing triumphant about weeping. You can weep if you're a man. It's okay. But I'm just saying, like, what is going on here? And then Jesus comes into the temple and starts tearing things apart. What are we doing? But that's actually one of the best things. One of the things I love about getting into Scripture is that you can be in those places. You can be in those places like, Jesus, what are you doing? What is going on? This doesn't make any sense. And actually, you're in the best posture before the Word of God. To be in that place of curiosity, to be in that place like, Jesus, I don't understand. This doesn't make any sense to me. That's actually like prime ground for the Holy Spirit to be like, oh, let me show you. Let me open some things up to you here and help you understand what's going on. And so I want us to kind of embrace that mindset. Have you ever had confusion about what is going on here in this scene? And I know we're a little late, but we should have probably preached on this weeks ago. But that's okay, because sometimes it's good to get things a little bit out of their context so that you can actually see them with fresh eyes. But I want us to embrace this place of Jesus, what is going on? There's so many actually really kind of, they feel like really confusing things that Jesus is doing here. But you know, I was just even thinking about this as I was preparing this morning. Like, that's, you think about the angels in heaven, the four living creatures around the throne, it says day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy. It's like God's this infinitely multifaceted diamond, and every time they see another facet of who he is, they just become overwhelmed and just cry out, holy. And that's what I love about the Word of God. Is that however many years ago I first preached on this event in Jesus' life, there's more to see. There's more to understand. There's more to come into the knowledge of who Jesus is. So I'm excited to be here today, and I hope I can keep your attention. Matthew 21, verse 1, here's what it reads. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." Jesus, what are you doing? What's going on? Nowhere in this point of Matthew's account up to this point have we seen Jesus ask for anything like this. He's walked everywhere he went. From the time Jesus started this journey, from the first time he said, "We're going to Jerusalem," to this point right here, you're looking at about 78 miles of walking that he's just done. And he's about a mile outside of Jerusalem. Could he not have just walked one more mile? Jesus, what are you doing? Asking for a donkey of all things. What is going on? And of course, we can imagine these two poor disciples given the task of walking into a village and just taking a donkey and leaving. It was a village. It was small. Everybody knew each other, and everybody knew whose donkey was whose. And they knew who didn't belong to the village. And so imagine their sense of, "Jesus, this kind of looks like stealing. It kind of looks like I'm stealing a donkey." Jesus says, "Don't worry about it. Just tell them the Lord needs it." Oh, okay, yeah, that'll settle everything right there. The Lord needs it. And I've always kind of wondered, like, you know, I was thinking more like supernatural, like, was this sort of like maybe some sort of spiritual, like, Jedi mind trick? Like, these aren't the droids you're looking for, right? Like, the Lord has need of it. And all of a sudden, the person's like, "Oh, well, okay, then, by all means, take my donkey." Or how would you say that? Like, would you come in and listen, like, "Well, Jesus said so. The Lord needs it." Or would you, me, I'd probably be like, "The Lord needs it?" Well, like, this is like it could go to jail for following Jesus here. Well, most likely where they're at right now is in this area where Jesus, during the Passion Week, during the Holy Week, he was in Jerusalem by day, and at night he was staying in this area where he's at right now, where he had friends like Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And when we read about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, the people in these little areas went nuts. And then the religious leader said, "We're going to have no other option. We're just going to have to kill Jesus." And so most people think that when he was there before, having raised Lazarus from the dead, knew he was coming back to this area, made arrangements with somebody and said, "Hey, when I come back, I'm going to send a couple guys to you, or I'm going to need your donkey." And so this idea of the Lord needs it. And in a small village like this, it's suddenly like Jesus is back. Jesus, the man who raised Lazarus. Like, hey, and word spreads very quickly through a small village like this, causing what? All sorts of people to come out and come and see and come and find him, search him out. And see, I always kind of read this. I used to read the triumphal entry passage as being Jesus just decided he wanted to ride on a donkey. So he gets on a donkey, and all of a sudden people along the way are just like, "Hey, that's Jesus. Hey, there's Jesus." And just sort of this crowd just kind of spontaneously happened. Everybody just sort of recognized him on the way, and things just went nuts. People started ripping branches out of the trees and throwing their coats on the ground and all this stuff. But no, actually, Jesus has been orchestrating this event. Jesus has been actually planning this. Back all the way prior to when Lazarus was raised from the grave. And then, in fact, as we read into this, I'm getting ahead of myself. Jesus is intentional. He's in control. Jesus is actually in control of the entire situation. Like, it seems like a spontaneous thing that just sort of erupts, and Jesus is like, "Oh, gee, thanks, everybody." But no, he's actually orchestrating this moment right down to the donkey that he's riding on. Like, he's in complete control. This scene feels like chaos. It feels like something spontaneous, but Jesus has actually been orchestrating this whole event. And even the colt that he rides on, my daughter trains and starts colts, horses, but it's the same. I asked her, even with donkeys, like, they don't just come ready to be ridden on. You actually have to desensitize them. I've seen video of her, and they'll have the horses like walking over plastic tarps and the crunching and the noise of the wind, or she has them walking through pool noodles just for the sensory of just things brushing against them. And you've got this colt that's never been ridden before going through a crowd where people are shouting and waving things and all sorts of chaos is happening around it, but the colt that's never been ridden on, Jesus is riding, and the colt is at complete peace. Because Jesus is in control. Jesus, this isn't just the crucifixion and all that happened this week wasn't just Jesus just being victim to whatever man decided to do. Jesus is actually directing and orchestrating the entire scene. Matthew goes on, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus, what are you doing? What is going on here? What is happening here? And see, Jesus is in control, like we said before, but not just from the time of Lazarus' raising, but actually Matthew points all the way back 500 years to the prophet Zechariah, who said, this is how your king is going to come into your city. And see, here's the next point, is this, that Jesus is not only in control, Jesus is faithful to his word. And just those two statements there should completely overwhelm us. That when in situations where we're just like, Jesus, I don't get what you're doing. I don't know why it's happening this way. I don't know why you chose to do it this way over another. You can bank on these two things as our foundation. He's in control and he's going to be faithful to his word. In fact, not just back to Lazarus, not just back to Zechariah, but we have here, oh, I missed it, but I thought I... I'm sorry, I thought I put that in there. Okay, well, here's Ephesians 1, 4 to 5. And it says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ and according with the pleasure, with his pleasure and will. In other words, I'm trying to do two things at once and I'll just stop. In other words, he's been orchestrating things from the very beginning of time. So right now, no matter what chaotic thing you think is happening in your life, no matter what point you're like, Jesus, where are you or what are you doing, you can know two things. He is in control and he will be faithful to his word for his will and his good pleasure. There's nothing that takes him by surprise. There's nothing that would make him think, oh no, how is this going to turn out? Or gee, this happened? How did that take place? This is what we like to sometimes call the sovereignty of God. Is that he's in all things and working all things together for his purposes. And now my phone has frozen up because I pushed it too many times. Here we go. Okay. All right. Even the things, Jesus is faithful to his word. Even in riding in a donkey. There's one other point in Scripture where a king rode in on a donkey, and that was Solomon riding in as a donkey. And Matthew wants to make a note. Jesus here is making a note, a connection back to him being the son of David. That was one of the first words of Matthew's gospel as he opens it up. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. And Jesus, and what Jesus is doing is pointing back to the Davidic covenant that God made with David, saying, forever there will be a descendant on your throne. And Jesus is the son of David. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to David. Jesus is in control, and Jesus will fulfill his word. Jesus, what are you doing? What is going on? He is in control, and he will be faithful to his word. We read in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are, say it with me, yes, in Christ. Like his promises will be fulfilled in Christ, in the person and work of Christ and all that he accomplished at the cross and in the resurrection. We quote this oftentimes, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus. Matthew 5, Jesus says, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. That idea of accomplished means that it is being worked out and fulfilled as we go. He's in the process. He's working. He is in control, and he will be faithful to his word. Jesus, what are you doing? What is going on? Jesus is at work revealing who he is. He's begun to allow people to demonstrably recognize who he is. Up to this point, every miracle that he's done, every deliverance that he has performed, when demons want to say, you are Jesus, the Son, you're the Christ, the Son of the Most High God, Jesus is a shush. People are like, this is amazing, you healed me. He's like, don't tell anybody. And then just in the chapter previous to this, blind Bartimaeus and his buddy, the first thing they cry out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now the crowds are saying, shh. And Jesus is saying, what do you want? Jesus has absolutely no problem at this point. He's flipped the script. Jesus, what are you doing? I thought this is the way that you wanted things. And then all of a sudden, things twist. He turns things on their head. And we're a little confused, like, what are you doing now? And especially as they're entering now, as they're coming into the city, the crowds are shouting, Hosanna, which means save us. Hosanna, Son of David, which is like saying, save us, King Jesus. And Jesus is just letting it happen. Like, this was a threat to King Herod. This was a threat to the Roman oppressors at the time. These were fighting words. And you can imagine some of the confusion again for the disciples. Jesus, what is going on? You've told us to be quiet. Now all these people are saying all this. We've been thinking you kind of needed to do this all along the way. We would have chosen something other than a donkey, but that's okay. Well, okay, we'll go with it. But, you know, these are fighting words. Maybe we should have come with a little more armor, a little more weaponry besides these knives and little swords we have. But what is going on? What are you doing here? I watched the last season of The Chosen. There's one line in there that gets me as Jesus is going through some of these events. One of his disciples says, it's like he's inviting them to kill him. Jesus is in control. Jesus is going to be faithful to fill his word. Jesus is revealing who he is. Jesus, what are you doing? What's going on? He's not just revealing his identity. He's revealing his nature. Again, like I said before, who rides on a donkey to come in and oppress people? Nobody looks dignified on a donkey, let alone a baby donkey. Even in Jesus' day, conquering leaders rode war horses into cities, but donkeys were symbols of humility and peace. See, Jesus came in humility to make peace, not with Rome, but with God. He could have come in and thrown off the Romans and established him as king, and everybody would have been happy with him until they weren't. We see this over and over in the gospel. It's not like King Jesus, we love him, and then everything's perfect. They were happy being fed by Jesus until he said things like, you need to eat my flesh, drink my blood. And then everybody left him. Even his disciples, he turned to them and said, are you going to go also? And Peter's like, well, where else are we going to go? Which is a polite way of saying, we've considered it. Everybody's fine with healings and deliverances until Jesus says things like, love your enemy. Everybody's happy with Jesus telling off the religious leaders until he says, if you want to be my disciple, daily deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. So you can't just have half of Jesus. He can't just be your Savior and not your Lord. He's both. The amazing thing is he doesn't come in flaunting it or flexing on us. He comes in humble and gentle. I mean, think about this. Like so many people, let's just say half the nation, a little bit over half, was thrilled about Trump's second presidency. And here we are a year and a half in, and how many people do you know are just like, oh. Because here's the thing that we're learning about Jesus. It's like if I throw off Rome and just give you what you want, I never get your heart. And I lose Rome too. Jesus has a heart for the Romans? Jesus wants to win the Romans? Jesus wants to make a way for these violent, oppressive, pagan, godless people, immoral, to come to him? Like, that might be okay to think about 2,000 years ago, but we've got enemies too. You have enemies in your life. You've got people that you're just like, I just want them to go. Jesus, would you just do something about them? Get them out of my life. Fix them. And all of a sudden you start seeing the compassion of Jesus. Like his inheritance is the nations. My heart isn't to destroy them. My heart is to win them. My heart is actually to die for them, to lay down my life for them so that they could come into a saving knowledge of the truth, so that they could have relationship with the Father. And all of a sudden, Jesus, what are you doing? Jesus, what's going on? And here he is, controlling everything, directing everything, faithful to his word, and pursuing our enemies with the same love that he pursued us in. And this suddenly brings us to a point where we realize, wait a minute, I was his enemy as well. If he comes in humility as a servant, laying down his life for both of us, he gets both. Israel was to be a light to the nations. Israel was chosen so that all nations would be drawn to him. Let's look on further. Jesus, he enters the temple courts and drives out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. Jesus, what are you doing? What's going on? Where all this took place was in this place in the temple known as the court of the Gentiles. Paul refers to this somewhat when he talks about that Christ in his body has destroyed the wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile because Jews were only allowed to come so far. And Paul talks about preaching peace to those who are near and peace to those who are far away. And what had happened with the leaders of the temple at the time is that there's this area called the court of the Gentiles. And people coming into the court needed to bring a financial offering, but they could only do it in temple currency. So we need some money changers here who can transfer the money from being Greek or Roman to being the temple tax or the temple money, temple currency. And of course, just like you're doing this overseas, there's a financial charge. There's a percentage charge that they'll add to that. You see, there's doves here as well. And instead of trying to carry a dove or an offering with you to Jerusalem, we'll actually have pre-approved animals for sacrifice here in the temple. You can purchase these and you're ready to go. And if you don't have money, we've got loan officers right here with you, and they are charging an exorbitant amount of interest as well. Not only that, but the court of the Gentiles, it was opened up to where if you were trying to get from one end of the city to the other, you could take a shortcut through the temple, through the court of the Gentiles, in order to conduct your business as you go. Now here's the thing, is that doves were the gifts that were for the poor. It could be because you couldn't afford a lamb.
And so you start, imagine that. Imagine like we're sitting here and in the back there's tables with people doing business, purchasing, buying, selling, trading. And every once in a while there's a cart that just kind of comes through here while we're trying to teach and worship. And you just realize, yeah, nothing's going to be happening here. But this is what the religious leaders had decided to do to the Gentiles because they were close to God. And those Gentiles, well, it's not so important. God's not really that impressed with them or likes them that much. Not only that, Jesus goes on, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. This is all happening in the court of the Gentiles. And Jesus, you understand why he's so upset again, because he's after the nations. Other account, gospel account says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Like Jesus right now, see what he's doing. Everything that was meant to, in a sense, keep the nations out, Jesus has now just completely unturned, opened the doors wide for every nation to now come to know him in his temple. Through Jesus, through his death, through his resurrection, every nation can come. Through Jesus, through his death and resurrection, the poor, the uneducated, no matter what your background, no matter what your story is, the door has been made open wide through Jesus. There is nothing hindering you from coming to the Father because of Christ's work. Do you see the picture that he's presenting to us now, that through him the poor, the oppressed, the blind, the lame, the pagan Gentile all have access to the Father through Jesus? And his triumph wasn't in his entry. His triumph was at the cross through his resurrection. And here's what I realized this morning is that, you know, I was thinking about these things. Like we all kind of have maybe handicaps in our life. Maybe you're poor, but you realize, you know, one day I'm going to work hard. Maybe one day my ship will come in and I won't be poor anymore. I can kind of get around that. Maybe you're blind and lame. Maybe there's some sort of disability. I've developed in my life, I have kind of an ADD spontaneous brain that goes all over the place. I've learned to work around that or learned to put in certain things in my life that kind of help keep me focused. I can kind of get around this. But I will always be a Gentile. There's no changing that. And so to a certain point, I could only go this far into encountering God. And there's always this wall. There's always this barrier. But Jesus went before us, and Jesus overturned tables, and Jesus drove out many changers, and Jesus in the court of the Gentiles healed the blind and healed the lame, and he made a way. And so we start understanding that only Jesus could actually change my identity. Only Jesus could actually work beyond my own DNA to give me access to God. And we start understanding more of what Paul means in Galatians when he says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's not just talking about how we can all get along. It's saying we all have equal access to the Father now because of the work of God in Christ Jesus, opening up the way so that we could all encounter him. The work of God in Christ Jesus is so perfect and so complete that I have a new identity in Christ and have an equal share in access to the Father, just as Jesus does. I'll close with this. It says, but when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, Jesus replied. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? It's interesting that we're encountering children again. Jesus in Matthew 11, he says that you've hidden these things and revealed them to mere babes. 18 and 19, he says the kingdom of heaven belongs to these things. To be like a child, we've learned, means that we are to be in total dependence of Jesus for everything. I recognize I was oppressed and in bondage to sin in my life. I was completely impoverished. I had nothing to offer the Lord when he saved me. I was the one who was blind. I was lame. I was as far away from God as you can imagine. And these are the ones to whom Jesus reveals himself. And Jesus saved me and healed me. So we praise him like we sang today. right? Him who, we could declare the praises of him who's brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. But what we're seeing here is this, is we're seeing those who are close to God now judging those who were far away from God. This is still happening in the court of the Gentiles. And there's a whole spectrum here. There are those who are just like, I was a wretch. I liked sinning. I was good at it. I had no interest in turning to God. I had no interest in following the rules. I was wanted to make my own way and do my own thing. Didn't want to have anybody tell me what I could or could not do. Paul says, peace was preached to me in that place, me being far off. But then there are some of you who were, quote unquote, born saved. You grew up in a Christian home, went to church every Sunday. You've been a part of ministries. You give. But you know what? You need peace preached to you. Because what happens in that light is self-righteous pride. I don't need God because I can perform. I don't need God because I can live up to these standards. I don't need God because look, it's just you just get your act together. You just shape up. Just have a little sense. Just do things right. Come on, what's wrong with you? Get it together. Have a little discipline. Eat a vegetable. Let's these are just mindsets that we have because we think we've arrived. We think we've made ourselves acceptable to God and we're under deception because we think it could be earned. And Paul says this, and Jesus, what Jesus is saying, even to the religious leaders in the temple, is you need peace preached to you. And this is the peace that Jesus came to bring riding on a donkey through his death, through his resurrection. When Jesus comes in humility, revealing the nature of the Father, it exposes our nature. The fact is, we're not by nature, we're not just naturally humble, any of us. But here's Jesus, the exact representation of the Father, the faithful witness. And when we see him, it shines light on our hearts and it leads us to repentance. That's actually the kindness of God, to actually reveal our need for him. And he did it in the most subtle, gentle way. He did it by laying down his life at the cross. This is what you need. What are you doing? I'm giving you what you need. It's not what I want, but it's what you need. I would rather you just fix all the problems externally in my life. I came to save your soul. I came to give you a new identity. I came to make you right with God. I came to bring you into fellowship with God because your sin, your pride, your self-righteousness, and all the other wicked thoughts and actions and words that you've ever spoken, I'm going to die for them. I'm going to make payment for them. And I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit and a new identity so that no matter what your background, no matter what your wealth, your knowledge, your education, no matter what you could possibly do for me, it all counts for nothing anyway. No matter what your story is, there's a way for you to come to me. Let's have the worship team come forward. This is the reality that no matter what place you find yourself in there today, from one end of the spectrum to the other, Jesus has come to you as a servant, laying down his life for you to make a way for you to come and have life in him with the Father. And this is his triumph. As he didn't triumph by force, he triumphed through laying down his life. He didn't triumph in his own strength. He triumphed in the resurrection of from the dead, which was done by his Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. And today we want to make place for him. We want to make room for him to move and to work in our midst. He shows up humble and he starts healing lame people and opening blind eyes. He starts disrupting things in our lives. He starts revealing our hearts and our nature. And so we want to give him room today to work. and to transform. And if there's anything you'd like prayer for today, just as the worship team plays, we want to give space for that, for Jesus to do something in each one of our hearts. And so if you have a need you'd like prayer for today, it could be a need for physical healing, could be a stronghold in your life, could be something you're just like, I don't know what to do with this. I just invite you, if you have any need you'd like prayer for, if you're willing just to slip up your hand, we'll have some people gather around you. I want to continue to pray for artists over here. Is there anyone? Okay. Got two in the back there. Okay. All right. Let's stand together. I'll close this in prayer, and then we'll pray over these people. Heavenly Father, thank you for the ways that you defy our expectations. Thank you for the ways that you come to us You know just how to shake us, just in a way, just enough to get our attention and to let us see you as you are and come closer to you. And so, Father, we do welcome you, not just as Savior, but as Lord. And Lord, we do trust you even in the midst of all so many things we don't understand and don't get. And we thank you that you're revealing more of yourself to us day by day. You're renewing us in your image from one degree of glory to the next. So we give thanks in all things. And we thank you for your word and the example that you've given us in Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's gather around.